Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17. Two little items of interest before we start. Be sure to keep a constant speed on the roads when they're wet. Don't hit your brakes. Don't use your brakes. Don't hit them hard. You've had it. And if you do go into a spin, always turn in the direction of the spin. Turn into the spin, not away from it. As most people commonly do the absolutely wrong thing. We've had several people tonight that got here through the spins without getting hit, but generally when you lose control of a car in wet weather, it's because you've hit the brakes or you've changed your regular speed. Or you do some swerving, that'll do it too. It's a little harder to do it that way. And of course tonight everyone remembered to turn off their lights. All right, every believer is a priest. Every believer priest has the privilege and the right of preparing himself for the study of the Word of God. Therefore, let us pray. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege of studying Thy Word. May God, the Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Resuming tonight at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, which says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, of course, you know that isn't right, because you're told, "Be not afraid." So fear means something else. Verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you." First of all, in this section, verse 17, we have the principle of prayer. Peace is multiplied in prayer and in occupation with the person of Christ. And verse 17 assumes that all believers will pray at some time. For it says, if, and it's a first-class condition, if ye call upon the Father. Now the word for call upon here, epikaleo, is one of the stronger words for prayer in the Greek. Looks like this in the Greek, epi. K-A-L-E-O, epikaleo. And it's a very intensive word, and it's used often for the mechanics of prayer as well as the principle. You will please notice the recipient is God the Father. God the Father is the recipient of all prayer. All prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Spirit. And in this dispensation, no believer should pray to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. That will eliminate a lot of things which are really not prayers. People who pray to Dear Jesus and O Holy Ghost. Just forget that and avoid those people. They're off anyway. This is just one of the ways in which they are off. If you call upon the Father, and you do. Now the Father is no respecter of persons, and it says without respect of persons, which in the Greek is one word, an adverb. It's prosopoleteo. Looks like this. Now, P-R-O-S. should be a P in there. P-O-L-E. Poteo. This is an E, and that's an E. T. Now, this particular word is made up of several words. It's actually has a negative in it, and then the word for face, and it means to show partiality with regard to a person, and then the negative in front of it means that you do not do this. So the word means not to show partiality. To have no respect for persons means to be impartial. Now, the meaning of the adverb is very important, so we're going to take up 9 principles in connection with the meaning of this adverb. They're connected with prayer. When you call upon the Father, He is impartial. Point 1, prayer is the responsibility of the priesthood and the privilege of grace. Prayer is the responsibility of the priesthood and the privilege of grace. Point 2, in grace, God the Father does not have more respect for one believer priest than for another. Now, you may, but God doesn't. Now, please be sure to get point 2 started out right. In grace, which is the way God deals with a believer. In grace, God the Father does not have more respect for one believer priest over another. So it's important to recognize this, that when it comes to prayer, obviously some people get answers and some do not. But as far as the principle of prayer is concerned, it's a principle of grace, and one believer could be heard just as easily as another, and one believer can be, at least theoretically, be as effective in prayer as another believer. Now, the fact that some believers do not have an effective prayer life has nothing to do with the grace principle. So, point 2, in grace, God the Father does not have more respect for one believer priest over another. Point 3, because of propitiation, all believers are under maximum love from God. You may be a very unlovely believer as far as others are concerned, but as far as God is concerned, all believers are under maximum love from God. This is because of propitiation. Point 4. We as believers can please God, but we can never earn His respect. The sooner you learn that, the sooner you orient to grace. We can please God, but we can never earn or deserve God's respect. See, that's where a lot of people get off. They spend a lifetime trying to earn the respect of God. It can't be done. There is no merit, inherent or acquired, in any member of the human race, but specifically in the believer, which can in any way gain God's respect. You don't earn God's respect. That's contrary to the principle of grace. Point 4 again, we as believers can please God, but we can never earn His respect. Point 5, God has respect for God. Be sure to get this down because many doctrines are dependent on it. God has respect for God. God the Father has respect for God the Son for God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit for God the Son for God the Father. That covers all. God has respect for God. God has respect for the work of God. But God does not have any respect for the work of man. And that's the doctrine of the grain of salt. He takes man's work with a grain of salt. Again, point 5, God has respect for God. God has respect for the work of God. Point 6, the Father has respect for the Son, and we as believers are in union with the Son. Therefore, we are accepted on the basis of our positional truth, or on the basis of positional sanctification. Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the Beloved. But neither legalism nor human good impresses God. God isn't impressed with our legalism. God is not impressed with our human good. And that's one reason why anyone involved in penance never makes any progress in the Christian life. Penance will ruin you. Penance, not penance. Penance. Trying to make it up to God. Trying to work your way back into God's good graces, as it were. Penance is the great enemy of the believer. And you find everywhere you turn around, run around a corner, and there's some believer trying to tell God how sorry he is for what he's done, and trying to use that for rebound, trying to get a sincere feeling, or telling God he'll never do it again. If he doesn't do that, he'll do something worse, so we know that's Operation Jackass. Don't do that. Point seven. Prayer is not based on human merit. This is something some people never learn. That's why we have churches that have all-night prayer meetings, and they assign out 15 minutes to this member, and who will take the next 15 minutes and chain prayer meetings. Just all kinds of goofy things. See, they're really trying to gain God's respect or approbation. That's it. That isn't the way it's accomplished. So prayer is not based on human merit. God the Father hears prayer on the basis of who and what Christ is as our high priest. If you really want to understand prayer, you have to understand the book of Hebrews. Point eight. Therefore, every believer has the same potential in prayer. See, that's our adverb, without respect of persons. Every believer has the same potential in prayer. Point nine. However, experientially, every believer does not have the same success in prayer. However, experientially, every believer does not have the same success in prayer. We have the same potential, but not the same success. The doctrine of prayer will help to clarify variations in the effectiveness of prayer. So I think this is a good place to stop and take a look at the doctrine of prayer, since this is a basic course and prayer is a basic subject. I'm going to develop the doctrine of prayer under 9 points with some subpoints. The reason for this, potentially we all have the same effectiveness, but operationally we all do not have success in prayer. And it has nothing to do with time. Some people think if you spend a lot of time in prayer, some people apparently have a real gift of prayer that involves spending a lot of time, and God provides the time for them. Some people don't even have time to pray, or at least they allegedly they do not have time to pray. But maybe just analyzing the doctrine of prayer will help just a little bit in this area, because almost anyone can pray Our Father who art in heaven, or Now I lay me down to sleep, and secure some comfort for uttering words which go about as high as the ceiling. But as far as getting through to God, that's something else. The doctrine of prayer, point one. If you're going to learn anything about prayer, you have to know how to approach God. There's a way to approach God, and there's a way not to approach God. So point one deals with approach. And since there are three persons in the Godhead, and since they are co-equal and co-eternal, and since they have the same essence of deity, it is obvious that you can't play one against the other. See, like your God, your favorite God's the Holy Spirit, or your favorite God's the Son. That's what a lot of knuckleheads are doing. That's what the whole Holy Roller crowd are doing today. Their favorite God's the Holy Spirit. And then we have the Orthodox crowd, and their favorite God's the Son, so it's dear Jesus. But there is a correct biblical approach. There is only one member of the Godhead today who is in the prayer answering business, and that is God the Father. So all prayer is addressed to the Father. And when you open your prayers either silently or verbally, vocally, be sure to address the prayer to the Father. Ephesians 3:14. But we approach through the Son, because you see this adverb says that God is no respecter of persons. He is without impartial. He is impartial. He's without partiality. And that means, since every believer is in union with Christ, and Christ is the high priest, our approach to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom of priests, and that makes our prayer different. You see, people in the Old Testament prayed to the Son and they prayed to the Father. They sometimes didn't know to whom they were praying, whether it was the Father or the Son. But we are a kingdom of priests, and all of our prayer goes to the Father, and the Son is our high priest, but it goes through the Son. John 14:13-14, and obviously it must be accomplished, as all things in the Christian life, in the power of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. So in the approach to prayer, it's addressed to the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 3:14, John 14:13-14, Ephesians 6:18. Now, actually, there are three sources of prayer to the Father today. In the church age, there are three sources of prayer. First of all, Jesus Christ is true humanity as well as deity. So the first source of prayer is God the Son. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus Christ himself prays to the Father. Hebrews 7:25. There is a crash ministry of prayer which belongs in a very special way to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 and 27. The Holy Spirit offers prayer to the Father. So the second ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26 and 27. The Son prays, Hebrews 7:25. The Holy Spirit prays, Romans 8:26 and 27. And then, of course, as you would expect, there is one other category, the believer priest, Hebrews 4:16. You are a believer, you are a priest, and you are also a source of prayer to the Father. So the Father is processing prayers from three sources. He processes prayers from the Son, the crash ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then from believers. The ministry of the Holy Spirit seems to take up the slack for many of our failures in prayer. Now, of course, it is inevitable that if you're going to pray, and if you're going to do it right, you must have privacy. We have public prayer in an assembly. Public prayer, of course, is something that very few people have ever understood. There is a prayer meeting where people assemble to pray for a specific project or projects, and they should confine themselves to that. Prayer in a church service, there is nothing that says that you should spend the night praying verbally. Whatever the purpose of the service is, it is to communicate doctrine. It's to get everyone alert to that, and therefore some prayer should be offered on behalf of getting everyone ready for hearing the word. But this business of long prayers in a service, there is nothing spiritual about it. In fact, there's no use for it. Now, prayer is legitimate in a service. But the idea of praying around the clock and around the barn and through five or six doctrines and so on is necessary. And I've been in some services where I want to go up and bang the guy in the head. And I think Moody must have felt the same way at one time, because he just got up and in his loud voice he said, "While brother so-and-so is finishing his prayer, we'll sing hymn number 465. And I understand, I've heard various readings on that. Dr. Chafer apparently knew the incident personally. He said the man had been praying for 15 minutes before Moody did it. But he said Moody was ready to do it after the first 4 minutes. And you can understand something of that, because if you've ever been on the wrong end, apparently the people who are doing the praying and pray for a long time, you watch those people outside of their prayer activity in front of others, they're generally very thoughtless types. They're the kind of people that when you get around a table, they don't realize everyone's hungry. They want to impress God, you know, or impress someone. And so while the food is getting cold, they are praying on and on and on. I mean, that's enough to drive young people away from any church. You can see the point, of course. If you're praying, I'll tell you, it's very inadvisable to call on a minister to pray anyway, to bless the food. You ask him to bless the food, and he'll pray for 5 or 10 minutes sometimes. And he may even mention the food at the end. But the purpose is to sanctify the food. You see, it's a specific purpose. Verbal prayer, specific purpose. Church service, verbal prayer, specific purpose. Whenever there is verbal prayer, it always has a definite purpose, and it isn't to show off, and it isn't to go on and on and on. It's to get to the point with God, and it doesn't take all day, and you don't have to remind God about TULIP and go up and down the acrostic of TULIP and the doctrine of divine decrees and so on in order to get through. No, it'd be like you're going to make a telephone call, get through to someone. So what do? First of all, you call the telephone company and ask if you may have permission to use one of their phones in your home. And then when you finally get a vice president that decides you're sane, then he calls the council and they rule on it. And then they finally say, yes, this is the policy for you to use it. You're being charged and so on. So then after you do that, then the next thing to do is to check down the line with various groups and see if it's okay. And then finally you make the telephone call a couple days later. That's the way a lot of people pray. In other words, they bring in a lot of information that is, you have to remember you're talking to God. And if you remember that you're talking to God, then you're going to cut out all that impressing people. You know, I started this way and I'm trying to break the habit, calling God thee and thou. We don't use thee and thou anymore. That doesn't impress God. Probably one or two people. And if you can get a prayer with at least three sentences, and each sentence has at least four-syllable words, the four-syllable type system, why, you can impress almost anyone with prayer, but it doesn't impress God at all. God isn't impressed with four-syllable words, and God isn't impressed. There are people who have a normal voice, and then they have a sanctified voice for prayer. And but you see, there are different theories on sanctification. There's the theory that it must go through the tonsils and the adenoids, that they're going, just run it through the nose like speaking French. And oh, God, they go like that, see? Well, you can see that's enough to shut down anything. And the fact that some of those even get through impresses me. Now, that's grace. But the beautiful thing about prayer is that prayer, public prayers, are 1% of the spiritual life. And the most effective prayer are your private prayers, your silent prayers, and that's 99% of the prayer battle. And that's really the way it was designed to be. There's nothing wrong with public prayer except it's abused and misused. But point three deals with the agenda for private prayer. And I want to make it very, I want to stress this. We are talking about the agenda for private prayers, your silent prayers. And this will become obvious right away because number one on the agenda is confession of sin. And you never want to make that public. It's between you and the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. All sin is against God, no matter who is hurt. So, the agenda for private prayer, there are four areas. One, confession, 1 John 1:9. The reason for confession is that effective prayer depends on the filling of the Spirit, and the only way to be filled with the Spirit is 1 John 1:9. In addition to that, the Scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But we'll take that up under another point. First of all, there should be a moment, and I don't mean more than a few moments, for examining your own life before you start to pray. And if there is any sin that is unconfessed and you know it, then you confess it as you start in order that you might be sure that you are filled with the Spirit. The second item of agenda is thanksgiving. The reason for thanksgiving is because prayer is based on grace. It's a grace function. And thanksgiving is one of the grace orientation factors. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The same thing is also taught in Ephesians 5:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and Ephesians 5:20. In other words, thanksgiving as a grace orientation principle. And this shouldn't be carried out to great lengths, but there should be you know how much time you have, but a certain portion of that time should go to thanksgiving. Then the third factor is intercession. And intercession is actually praying for others. Ephesians 6:18. And before you get down to your own petitions, if you ought to have a prayer list. And you ought to have the categories, names, people, situations, churches, and so on, things for which you pray, some for which you may pray daily, some for which you may pray weekly or whatever it is. But you ought to have a prayer list. Do not depend upon your memory. A prayer list is very effective in intercession. And then the fourth item on the agenda is petition. Hebrews 4:16, and petition is praying for your own needs. So you have confession, thanksgiving, intercession, and petition. Now, realizing that prayer is a grace function, God has given throughout His Word certain promises with regard to prayer. These promises are often connected with faith. These promises are often connected with the person, the character of God. These are often connected with the principle of grace. And I would like to give you a list. You ought to have your own, but I'll give you a starter. There are faith-type promises, Matthew 21:22, Mark 11:24, Matthew 18:19. That Mark 11:24 has never been exploited to the maximum. That's where several people agree on something and they agree on believing about it and they get it. So we have Matthew 21:22, Mark 11:24, Matthew 18:19. Old Testament promises include Psalm 116:1-2, and the very famous Jeremiah 33:3, and Isaiah 65:24. You know, it's most interesting to me that a great deal of the information on prayer in the Old Testament is found in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And that's always been fascinating to me for this reason. Isaiah is the book of the fourth cycle of discipline, and Jeremiah is the book of the fifth cycle of discipline. And these mean great national disaster, and people want to pray. People who've never prayed before want to pray in time of national disaster. And so you will find in Isaiah and Jeremiah many of the prayer promises. In the New Testament, we find passages like Matthew 7:7-8, John 14:13-14, John 15:7, Philippians 4:6, Hebrews 4:16, and so on. Specific promises which are connected with the character of God and the grace of God in prayer. Now, point 5 deals with the 7 principles of prayer. There are 7 basic principles connected with prayer. There are probably more, but at least these will give you some concept of the function of prayer. 7 basic principles of prayer. The first one is prayer must be offered by a believer priest. John 15:7. And of course, that blows out this political deal about getting the whole country to spend a day in prayer. Well, if you're not a believer, your prayers are not going to be heard. The only prayer of the unbeliever is the prayer in which he declares his faith in Jesus Christ. God simply does not hear the prayer of unbelievers, especially in the dispensation of the church. So prayer is actually a grace function for a born-again believer. Prayer should be offered by the believer priest, John 15:7. The second principle, prayer must comply with the faith rest concept. Matthew 21:22 for the individual. Mark 11:24 for 2 or more people. Prayer must comply with the faith rest principle. And you can understand that because you see prayer, and this is one reason why prayer isn't too effective. You have to have the exhale of prayer basically is going to come from the human spirit. And that means, for example, the prayer of confession. You have the doctrine of rebound rooted in your human spirit here as epinosis, and therefore you rebound. And then your prayer is based upon doctrine in the human spirit because prayer is an exhale. And all exhale comes from epinosis. Now you see, a lot of people have an intellectual concept of prayer up here in their minds. But you cannot pray as an application from your mind. And whatever you know about prayer, whatever you do about prayer, the doctrine must be transferred. The doctrine of prayer must be transferred down here to the human spirit. And then there is the exhale. And much of prayer falls short simply because of intellectual comprehension without transfer to the human spirit. For prayer is an exhale in the direction of God. It's a left bank exhale toward God. And that's what is meant by Matthew 21:22 and Mark 11:24. Point 3. Since prayer is to God, obviously it's going to follow His rules, not ours. And therefore, prayer must be offered according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14. Now you have to understand, we don't call the shots and we don't call the rules for prayer. God does. And so prayer must be offered according to the will of God, 1 John 5:14. And by the way, the will of God is accomplished through knowledge of doctrine. How do you know the will of God? You know it from here. Doctrine in the human spirit. If you have intellectual comprehension of doctrine, which is gnosis in the mind, you'll never know the will of God. This must be transferred to the human spirit where it becomes epinosis, and epinosis is knowing the will of God. The will of God is always connected with the doctrine, or your knowledge of it, with the doctrine in the human spirit. So you see, this lines up with the whole concept of the exhale of prayer. Point four. Prayer must be offered in fellowship or under the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Effective soul breathing always depends upon the filling of the Spirit. So prayer must be offered in fellowship and or in the filling of the Spirit. Point five. Prayer cannot be answered when a believer is out of fellowship or carnal. Your prayer life is over till you get back in fellowship. Psalm 66:18. Point six. Prayer must comply with a pattern of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So it always must comply with grace. And this means no believer can pray and expect to be heard on the basis of his own merits. He must approach God on the basis of grace, on the basis of the merits of Christ. Why? The Father is no respecter of persons. But the Father is a respecter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point seven. Prayer is accompanied by thanksgiving because thanksgiving is grace orientation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 compared to Romans 8:28. Prayer is accompanied by thanksgiving because thanksgiving is grace orientation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 compared to Romans 8:28. Now, of more practical value, there are at least 9 reasons why prayer is not answered. Some of these are repetitious, but they come into these categories very simply. 1, 9 reasons now why prayer is not answered, and this is our 6th point. 1, believer is not filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. 2, lack of doctrine in the human spirit, and faith rest in the exhale of prayer. No doctrine in the human spirit, and therefore no faith rest in the exhale. And this is brought out by Matthew 21:22. 3, mental attitude sins. They cut everything off, including prayer. And that's Psalm 66:18. Please notice, if I regard iniquity in my mind, that's envy, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, guilt complex, and so on. Mental attitude, sin, Psalm 66:18. The fourth one is a Merry Christmas to you. Lust type selfishness, James 4:2-4. Lust type selfishness. James 4:2-4. And don't ever sell James short. I have just discovered the key to James, and I'm going to present it over the Christmas holidays. It is a fantastic book. And all I can say for Martin Luther is that he better take another look at it. I'm sure he has. He called it a right strawy epistle. And Martin Luther lost points with me on that one because James is fantastic. Admittedly, it takes a while to understand it all. But you take this passage in James chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Well, just 2 itself. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. And by the way, this is personal fighting. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask erroneously, that you may consume it upon your lusts. That's why. Well, I'll tell you, get over here to James 1 and you'll see why this is a grace epistle, James is. It's grace all the way. It's more grace all the way. Absolutely fantastic. You take things like verse 5, James 1, if any man lack wisdom, that's doctrine in the human spirit, let him ask of God, how can you pray and get it? You can't pray and get it, but prayer indicates positive volition, and therefore God will answer the prayer not by giving you doctrine, but by exposing you to someone who knows doctrine and can teach it as the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, how about that? Many people have asked for wisdom and never gotten it, and all of a sudden there's a tape recorder playing there, and they just listen to it, and they forget all about what they asked about, and then they may remember it later and wonder what wisdom is. You can never get doctrine in the human spirit by praying for it, but you can get the message, which is assimilated into gap. Well, take a look at something else here. It says, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and that's double-souled. And a double-souled person is a person who never transfers doctrine from his mind to his human spirit. And therefore, he has doctrine in the mind, and he also has human information in the mind, and he tries to apply doctrine from the mind and becomes unstable. You see, you never know. He has an intellectual comprehension of doctrine. He's one of those people who say, well, I know that, and I know that, but I can't seem to apply anything. And he can't. Because it isn't in the human spirit. So a double-minded man is a person minus doctrine in the human spirit, but lots of it in the mind. Oh, there are some real wonderful things in this particular passage. I like this one down here where it says in verse 17, and we may even hit this one on Christmas Eve, I don't know. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The perfect gift has to do, of course, with the edification complex today. It's related to it. And cometh down from the source of the Father of lights. See, there are your lights on Christmas. Lights, Father of lights is Father of edification complexes. You see, the real Christmas is not the lights on the tree, but the reflected glory of the edification complex. So he's called the Father of lights, and there's no variableness with him. He never changes, and therefore what he provides doesn't change, the edification complex, and neither a shadow cast by turning or moving. That's all that has to do with instability. We'll take it up later. And then you finally get down to verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You'll love that in the Greek. Doesn't mean a whole lot in the English. Superfluity of naughtiness. That's pitiful. And receive, and get this now, the only way you can receive it. Do you know that everyone is proud? I don't know if you knew you were proud or not. But you can't be proud when you listen to doctrine and never get it. That's why some people never get it, because they're too proud. And they'll use any excuse in the world, like he's too dogmatic, how does he know that, and you know, all that. That's pride. So, you have to receive with meekness the engrafted word, and the engrafted word is Operation Gap, resulting in an edification complex. So we got a lot of interesting things coming up, and that's going to put the tapers in a tizzy, because they won't know what tape to bring what night when we get into this one. But cheer up, once we start, we'll stay with it till we finish it. All right, back to prayer. Lust type selfishness. Point the fourth reason why prayer is not answered. And I suspect that the lowest time of the year for getting through on prayer is probably Christmas time. Lust type selfishness. Then you see there is the lust for it, then you didn't get what you wanted, and you got something you can't stand, and you had to strap it on everyone like you really liked it, and you hated it, and then there's a month of bitterness afterward. So you see you got lust type before and bitterness afterwards, and bitterness is a mental attitude sin, so you just knock out 2 months for prayer, see. Then next you have something coming up that everyone's getting ready for Easter, Lent, you know, and everyone then has a super type of penance prayer for that, and that doesn't go through. So you can see prayer has its problems. It doesn't, we do. All right, fourth one again, lust type selfishness, James 4, 2 through 4. The fifth one, lack of obedience, 1 John 3:22. When we get to the end of this particular chapter, we're going to see the obedience to the truth, and that's an edification complex. So this really means lack of an edification complex. 1 John 3:22. 6, noncompliance with specific and known divine will. 1 John 5:14. When you know something to be the will of God and you do not comply, you are out of phase as far as prayer is concerned. Number 7, this will knock some people out permanently, one way or another. Pride or self-righteousness. Job 35:12-13. They go together, of course. Anyone with pride is self-righteous. Anyone who's self-righteous is proud. The 8th one, well, if people understood what it is, there'd be no problem, but they don't. Lack of compassion. Not lack of sentimentality, but lack of compassion. Proverbs 21:13. And 9, this is why the older women are told not to remarry, but to start praying. It's to make up for all the years they were married. Lack of domestic tranquility. 1 Peter 3:7. Lack of domestic tranquility. 1 Peter 3:7. All right, these are 9 reasons where it specifically states that prayer is not answered because of something specified in each point. I point 7, the principle of grace in prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Incidentally, it's always interesting, the women obviously outlive the men because it says that the widows, the elder widows, are to spend time in prayer, but it never says anything about the elder widowers. They're all dead. And that's always been true. And in Zechariah, there's quite a problem on this because, you see, the women outnumber the men 10-1. 10 women shall grab the skirt of one man and say, "Let us bake bread for you," and so on. Well, that's the way it is. All right. The principle of grace and prayer. First principle, prayer is a privilege of grace. It's impossible to come to God in prayer on the basis of human good or human merit. So first of all, prayer is the privilege of grace. You can't come on the basis of human merit or human good. 2, every believer approaches the Father on the basis of the merit of one person, Jesus Christ. Every believer approaches the Father on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ. This is why people pray in Jesus' name, or this is why people say, "Father, we come to thee in the name of Christ." Same thing. 3, the Father is satisfied with Christ, but is no respecter of persons where believers are concerned. That's why it has to be grace. See, that takes us right back to our adverb. He is no respecter of persons. Four, God does not hear prayers because I am moral, sincere, religious, or self-effacing. God does not hear my prayers because I am moral, religious, sincere, self-effacing. 5, God hears my prayer on the basis of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, plus who and what Christ is. See, everything in prayer depends upon the members of the Trinity. The Father hears it. We come in the name of the Son. We come in the power of the Spirit. That's the grace principle in prayer. That's why we can come boldly or with confidence to the throne of grace. There, point 8, there are 4 categories of petition. This only has to do with petition, things you ask for yourself. There are 4 categories. Might use it this way. The first category is positive-negative. The second category is negative-positive. The third category is positive-positive. And the fourth category is negative-negative. Now, every petition is divided into 2 parts. There is the actual petition, which is prayed, and then there is the desire, which is behind the petition. And on positive negative, the desire is positive. See, that positive is for the desire. But the petition is negative. Well, the petition is negative and the desire is positive is the second one. The petition is answered, but the desire is not answered. So positive, we have the petition, positive, and the desire behind it, negative. Positive, negative. For example, you might pray for riches. You might want great wealth. And let's suppose that behind that prayer is a desire to be happy. So the positive part, you get the wealth, and immediately you start being miserable and more miserable. You have a tax problem, you're in all kinds of trouble and so on. So that's positive negative. Now you could be the opposite here. You could have negative positive. Negative would be no, you don't get the money, but yes, you do get the happiness. Now that would be an illustration of that today. The illustration in the Bible is 1 Samuel 8, 5 through 20. That's a positive-negative illustration. The positive part is that God gave them a king, but they wanted to be like other nations and they weren't. Never could be. Give us a king that we may be like other nations. Petition, give us a king. The desire behind the petition that we might be like other nations. And it turned out the petition was answered, they had a king, and then they weren't like other nations, they were worse than other nations. The second is negative positive. The petition is not answered, but the desire is. There are many good illustrations. Genesis 17:18. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. I like that one in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10 because Paul prayed three times for himself. He said, take away the thorn, three times. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the whole point was that Paul had an edification complex on the inside of his soul, and that's all he needed with the thorn. My grace is sufficient for thee, and here he had it. The grace is on the inside. He already had the grace. And Paul woke up and realized that, and he said, therefore, most gladly will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, or rest in me. And here it is. It's there. So that's a negative positive. The petition was not answered. The thorn wasn't taken away, but the desire behind the petition for relief was answered. Of course, the ideal prayer is positive-positive. Both petition and desire are answered. Illustrations, 1 Kings 18:36-37. Judges 16:28. Luke 23:42-43. And one of the greatest is John 11:41-42 plus verse 45. John 11:41-45. Then we have negative-negative, and we've already covered that under point 6, the 9 reasons why prayer is not answered. Negative-negative. Neither petition nor desire is answered. Point 9 recognizes that there are subject-type prayers. There are subject-type prayers, and I would like to give you 4. There are many more, but this at least will give you a start. For example, there is prayer for unknown believers. Should you pray for unbelievers? Should you pray for believers that you do not know? These are 2 questions that are constantly asked by people who simply are confused. First of all, prayer for unknown believers. Colossians 1:3-11. Prayer for unknown believers. Should you pray for people whom you do not know? Yes. Don't wait till you've been introduced. 2. Prayer for unbelievers. Should you pray for unbelievers? Yes. Romans 10:1. See, there's quite a thing about this. And the answer is given in Romans 10:1. There is such a thing as prayer for unbelievers. The third great problem in subject-type prayers has to do with what is the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is definitely not found in Matthew 6, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer for the disciples. But the true Lord's Prayer for believers is found in John chapter 17. In fact, we're studying it now on Tuesday nights. So there is a true Lord's Prayer, but not the one you think is it. And then there are prayers for known believers which do not interfere with their privacy. Be sure to get this now. There is a fourth type subject prayer, a prayer for a believer that you know. Prayer for known believers, but a prayer which does not interfere with their privacy. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. All right, back to our verse now. This gives us some concept of prayer. Back to our verse 17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, one adverb, judgeth. Now, the word judgeth here sometimes means to judge in the sense of condemn, but it also means to evaluate. One, krino, this is the word, K-R-I-N-O. And one, krino means to condemn. And that's the way we usually think of the word to judge. But it also means, in addition to condemn, it means to evaluate. And here it means to evaluate. Not to condemn, but to evaluate. It's a present active participle. God constantly evaluates. And verse 17 at the end says, who evaluates according to the standard of each one individually. Now, each one's work individually. The word for work is not work here. It is business, action, or production. It's ergon. The word for work looks like this, ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And it means profession. It means production. It means business. It means daily activity. So God evaluates each one individually according to each one's individual work. What is he doing? Now, here's the second command. It has nothing to do with prayer. It moves on to something else. It has to do with occupation with Christ. The end of the verse, you see, if you call on the Father and so on, now pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The word pass is an aorist passive imperative of anastrepho. A-N-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Anastrepho means to pass time, to spend time. It means to spend time, though, in a good sense. Anastrepho means to spend time in which you are not restless. This is the antithesis of boredom and restlessness. And it's a command. The believer is actually commanded by anastrepho not to be bored and not to be restless. And there's only one way, of course, to do that, and that's to have an edification complex. If you are bored, then you become restless. If you are restless, you become unstable. This is taught in the middle part of James. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There's a tie-up and gap, and so he is bored, then he's restless, and then he's unstable. Now, anastrepho is the antithesis of that. It means to spend time in a good sense. It's the believer spending time in the sense of inhale of doctrine, exhale of doctrine, erection of an edification complex. It means the utilization of doctrine. Past the time of your sojourning or temporary residence. It means the sooner you have an edification complex, the better off you are. Then you can pass the time of your temporary residence in the proper way. The passive voice indicates that it is impossible for anyone in the human race to live his life without being bored or restless or unstable. And therefore, God has provided an answer to that. He has provided a backbone for the soul, which is the edification complex. The edification complex is the backbone of the soul. It is the stability of the soul. And there, you might as well face this anastrepho as it is used here, because if you're bored or restless, you are unstable. And to some extent, all members of the human race fall into this category, because we all face situations which are personally distasteful to us. And therefore, the tendency is to rebel against them, to revolt against them, to try to ignore them, to become bored, and therefore to become restless and to become unstable. You can never have happiness while you're restless and unstable. Restlessness is instability in action, either mental action or physical action. So anastrephel is a word for a relaxed person. And it means to spend time in a good sense, in a relaxed way. Aorist tense, the point of time when the believer functions under gap. Why? Because he's going to build an edification complex. Passive voice, the believer receives doctrine through gap and receives the erection of an edification complex from doctrine in the human spirit. The imperative mood, this is a command to erect an edification complex of the soul, which results in effective prayer and occupation with Christ. See, occupation with Christ and effective prayer, the most effective prayer, come from the edification complex. The human spirit provides the exhale, and the edification complex provides everything that makes prayer effective. The time, the word is chronos, which means a succession of events one day at a time. Chronos. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. And chronos means succession of events. One day at a time, and then the next, and then the next. Past the time of your sojourning. This means temporary residence. And then the next is a prepositional phrase, in fear. But the word fear here means respect and amazement and is used for the principle of occupation with Christ, which results from the edification complex. Now, you probably wonder what pulls this verse together, since we have two different subjects. We start with prayer and end up with occupation with Christ. And the answer to that is very simple. Both prayer and occupation with Christ are expressions of category one love, and both are exhale out the left bank of the soul. Here is the left bank of the soul with its five apertures. Here is the edification complex, and a part of that, the fourth floor, is capacity to love, category one. Category one exhales, as it were, from the edification complex, love toward God, occupation with Christ. Here we have the exhale of prayer, and the exhale of prayer is toward God. So both of these are toward God, and both of them, for effectiveness, depend upon an edification complex. Now, a literal translation of this verse says, and if you call upon the Father, whose impartiality evaluates according to the standard of each one's production or life, live by certain principles, anastrephel, learn by certain principles during the time of your temporary residence in the sphere of occupation with Christ. Now, you know I'm going to repeat that, so don't panic. And if you call upon the Father, whose impartiality evaluates according to the standard of each one's production, comma. Repeat. If you call upon the Father, whose impartiality evaluates according to the standard of each one's production. Now you have the command. Live by certain principles, aorist active imperative. That's past your time in sojourn and so on. Live by certain principles during the time of your temporary residence in the sphere of occupation with Christ. Live by certain principles during the time of your temporary residence in the sphere of occupation with Christ. Now that brings us to redemption. Verses 18 and 19, the principle of redemption. And from this, we're going to eventually get into the doctrine of a very interesting one, the doctrine of divine decrees, the doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. All of these doctrines will come out of this particular area of the Scripture. Verse 18, for as much as is literally because. It's a word that should always be translated uniformly because, and that makes it simple. Hoti. H-O-T-I, means because. Because Why do this? Because you know something. Because you know something about your salvation. You didn't know it at the time, but you learned it later. And this is the perfect active participle of oida, which is residual doctrine in the human spirit. Eidotes. E-I-D-O-T-E-S. Eidotes refers to residual doctrine in the human spirit. Here's the human spirit, epinosis, residual doctrine. And you know something in the human spirit. And what do you know? You know something about redemption. And because you know something about redemption, you understand why it's important for you to pass your time here or live by certain principles during the time of your temporary residence. And you are to live by occupation with Christ. Why? Because you know something. You have some doctrine in the human spirit. Ye know here refers to doctrine permanently located in the human spirit. Active voice, you have learned it through gap. Participle, gap is the principle for assimilation of doctrine into the human spirit. For you know you were not redeemed. Now, this is not the ordinary word for redeem. This is a release word, lutroo. L-U-T-R-O-O, lutroo. And while it has the concept of paying the ransom, it really means to be released by the ransom. The ransom has now been paid and you are free. You are released. And so the word redeemed here means you have been released. You have been liberated. You know that you were not liberated. Aorist tense refers to the point of salvation. The passive voice indicates that your liberation came by grace, and the indicative mood is the reality of your freedom or liberation. And this was not accomplished with corruptible things. You see, you can see now the principle. The corruptible things of life, such as silver and gold, money being the illustration, are details. You were not redeemed by the details of life. You just take a look at any one of the details and tell me which one of them has had anything to do with your salvation. Money. Now, these are all legitimate details. Money didn't save you. Success didn't save you. You may know some people who are name droppers, but God isn't impressed with anyone's success. Of course, obviously, your pleasure isn't going to save you. You knew that. That's why you cut it out during Lent or something. Social life doesn't save you. And social climbers are always miserable. Social life doesn't save you. Neither do friends. Neither do loved ones. Neither does health. That just prolongs it sometimes. Although healthy people die young. Sex. Well, sex doesn't either. This is what the Gnostics tried to claim. That's why they had so many converts among the Nicolaitans. And materialistic things nor status symbols won't save you. Now, these are all legitimate functions in life as detail, but they won't save. They will not provide eternal salvation. They just simply will not do it. And these are corruptible things in the sense that they come and they go, all of them. They are very easy to lose. These are the corruptible things, or the perishable things, or the things that can be removed, and now your illustration, such as silver and gold. Silver is actually silver coins, and gold here is actually the Greek word for gold coins. And both are found in the instrumental case. We're not saved by means of silver coins, by means of gold coins. From is out from, ek, ike. Out from your vain, or the word is worthless, your worthless manner of life. The word conversation is anastrophes, taken from the verb anastrepho, which we just had. Anastrophe. A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. Anastrophe. Anastrophe means way of life. And our way of life was empty or worthless. Now, the interesting thing about the word empty or worthless is mataios. M-A-T-A-I-O-S. That means empty or worthless. And it's from this same root we get mataiotes, which is the vacuum that goes into the soul when there's a lot of scar tissue. See, here's Mataiotes. We've studied this. But our word now is Mataios, which means empty or vain or futile. And the whole point is, and if you get this, you may even have a good Christmas. The details of life cannot, not only do not save, but the details of life are empty, futile. Look, money. Money is futile. I know you are spending it and need it and so on, but it's still futile. It can't save you, and it can't make you happy. It may keep you busy, making it or losing it, but it can't make you happy. Money cannot make you happy. All of us have received money at some time, and there may be a little stimulation that goes with it, but it doesn't make you happy. Have you ever had money and been unhappy? Well, I don't know how honest you are, but you have. I almost started to say, right, you have. All right, money, success, and pleasure. Well, you're looking forward to the holidays so much. Did social life ever make you happy? When? Well, that's right, just for the right few, that's all. Social life. And how happy were you? A couple hours. Oh, maybe six, huh? Well, great. That's a record. Social life. Friends. Friends always make you happy? Well, then where'd we get this little phrase, with friends like you, who needs enemies? Your enemies don't make you unhappy. It's your friends who make you unhappy. Here's Christmas now, and your friends are going to overlook you. They're going to slight you. They're going to forget that you were the one that wanted whiskey instead of pecans, or pecans instead of whiskey. They're going to get all bollocks up. See, this goes on every Christmas. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Well, we'll hit one here in a minute. Loved ones. The most fighting you've ever done, you've done with loved ones. They make you happy, don't they? Health, sex, materialistic things. What makes you happy? Now, don't misunderstand me. You can be happy with these things, but how do you get it? Gap plus the edification complex. Now you have the capacity to enjoy these things if you have them. If you don't have them, you still have great inner happiness. In other words, it's very simple. There is nothing in life that can save you. And as a matter of fact, not only will these things not save, but they don't even have the ability to make you happy. Most of your happiness comes in contemplating having these things. Anticipation. But once you've had them, why, it becomes blasé. You're bored. And you're miserable. And now it has to be something else, another goal. Last year it was a Rolls Royce, this year it's a yacht. There's always something over the horizon. Just, well, let's go over one more hill type of thing. The next hill, the next hill. Let's go around another corner. Surely there's something around the next corner, or the next, or the next. And here we are again, Christmas. And the big push again. And you're going to lose track of everything if you're not careful. And you're going to wind up being so miserable and depressed on Christmas you won't know what to do. Because the Word of God says these things are futile and empty. Well, I know you don't believe it. That's why you don't have any doctrine in your spirit, no epinosis. I know what you're saying. Yeah, just try me on money. Just try me on this or that or the other. Experiment with me, God. I know. I've heard it all before. Now, let me tell you something. You know, a couple of you better see your psychiatrist. You know, you haven't laughed yet. You haven't cracked a smile. Now, let me tell you something that's very important for you to understand. You can be happy with these things, but the capacity comes from Bible doctrine in the human spirit and the erection of an edification complex. And I don't care whether you put up your Christmas tree or not, but I sure care whether you have an edification complex or not. Because the lights from that edification complex are fantastic, and it lasts all year. You don't take it down. And by the way, you not only have lights in a Christmas tree, but what else do you have? Decorations. And the most beautiful decorations are on that edification complex. God can actually put decorations on you, like money and success and pleasure and social life and friends and loved ones, etc. Do you know why He can do it? Because you have an edification complex. God can trust you with money. You have an edification complex. You're stabilized and you're relaxed about money. You have it fine. You don't have it okay. In other words, details of life in themselves are futile and empty and useless. But details of life with an edification complex can be enjoyed to the maximum. And the only people who are really happy with the details of life are the people who have an edification complex. And then, of course, it's the same old story. Every day is Christmas. You live one day at a time. You wake up in the morning, you have an edification complex. Lights are already on the tree. Decorations are there. Great day. And then you do it again and again. Every day. It's a wonderful day, see? But just as sure as I'm standing here, it's about ready to start. I can tell by the traffic, which is awful. People are bad drivers in Houston, but at Christmas time, why, it just makes you want to climb a tree and wait till it's over. It's unbelievable. It's amazing that people can't think of what they're going to buy and where and drive at the same time and alertly. But it's here. And some of you are going to get caught in this trap. I can see it already. You're ready to blow this deal till after Christmas. In fact, I know several will do it right now. I've seen them. I've noted them in passing. I don't know their names, but I could sure spot the face again. And a couple of you aren't even going to make it through Christmas. I have spied one person, I'll swear, they're going to crack up before Christmas Eve. Or on Christmas Eve. Well, if you have to attack something, attack the tree. I can see it right now. It happens every Christmas. This is going to be a miserable Christmas. All you miserable ones, be around here on Christmas Eve, Christmas night, because we're going to have Bible class. And you're better off that way anyway. And all of you who are disappointed, be here, and that would bring you all back, because you'll all be disappointed. But you won't be disappointed if you remember this. We are not saved. We are not freed. We are not liberated. We are not born again. We are not saved with perishable things, silver coins and gold coins, out from our futile manner of life. By the tradition of your fathers, and I'm going to give you this word tradition of your fathers because it's one Greek word. It's an adjective. It's a triple compound adjective. Patro paradotes. Now, P-A-T-R-O, patro para, P-A-R-A, D-O-T-E-S, patro, fathers, para, immediate source, dotes, given. Given from the immediate source of the fathers. And what do you suppose it was that was given? The fathers passed down religion and legalism. And now we're in the religious season. Christmas can have great significance if you have doctrine. But otherwise, it won't have any at all. And if you get caught up in the religion of Christmas, you've had it again. The tradition from your fathers is actually the things handed down or given down from the immediate source of your heritage. And the Jews had inherited a tradition of salvation by works and a system of spirituality by works, which was entirely in conflict with Bible doctrine. And they had accepted these things, even though they had a glorious heritage from the Scriptures. They had accepted the traditions of religion and legalism. And these two heritages were actually fighting within the Jews, Jewish believers, to whom Peter directs this epistle. They had a fight, on the one hand, between religion and grace. Doctrine sponsors and clarifies grace. And their background, their heritage, was religion and legalism. So it's religion versus grace, legalism versus grace. And there was a great inner conflict. Now, once again, this verse says, because having known you did not receive redemption by means of perishable things, namely silver coins and gold coins, from your useless manner of life, inherited from your forefathers, handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood. And we're going to stop right here with the precious blood because we're going to have to go into the doctrine of the blood. So we'll resume at verse 19 next Tuesday night with our heads bowed. Father, we're grateful to Thee that ours is the privilege of studying Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit take the things of the Word and make them a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.